Today's reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, your word is wonderful. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we confess before you, Father, that we are simple and that we need you to unfold your word to us and to give us light and understanding. And so we pray now, Father, that you would meet our needs and our emptiness, our hunger for you with your great fullness, with your power and with your might. And would your word bring us understanding? And would it bring light? And would you glorify Jesus Christ among us? For we ask this in his name. Amen. Do you know how many words you speak each day? How many words do you speak each day? I'll give you a clue. It's either 7,000... or 13,000, either 7,000 or 13,000. It depends whether it's 7 or 13, apparently, upon whether you're a man or a woman. And I will let you guess which group speaks more. Either way, that's a lot of words. Words that we take for granted, words that are normal and everyday to us. Words are a large part of how we communicate to other people. And so I wonder if someone was to describe your words to you, what would they say? If someone was to listen to you and then describe your words to you, what would be their impression? What do you usually speak about? And how do you say it? Well, so far in Mark's Gospel, we've heard a couple of people speak. We've heard Mark speak as he narrates. We've heard John the Baptist speak. We've heard God the Father speak. We've not yet heard the hero of the book speak. And so as we come to verses 14 to 20, the question is, what is Jesus going to say? What is he going to sound like? What will the king's speech be like? And that's what Mark is going to show us tonight. What the king speaks about, and how the king speaks. And if you want the sermon in one sentence to help you follow along later, this is what Mark is going to tell us. King Jesus speaks powerfully and gracefully about his kingdom. So let's find out what that sounds like. So our first heading then, what the king speaks about, his kingdom. Now, in Mark's Gospel, the kingdom of God is like a new TV series in the days before Netflix and you could watch everything online. Back in those days, if a new TV series came along, you would have to wait for an episode each week. And you'd have to wait for the next bit. Well, it's the same thing here with the kingdom of God. Mark doesn't give us all his teaching on the kingdom of God in one little bit, in a couple of verses. He makes you wait for it, bit by bit. And so we can't say everything there is to say about the kingdom of God tonight. And if what we do say makes you curious, come back at the same time next week. So here's the kingdom of God briefly summarized, what we saw in part last week. The kingdom of God is God's rule through Jesus Christ, where he banishes and defeats sin and death and Satan for his people. Now at the moment, the kingdom of God is living in the hearts of God's people. But on that day when Christ returns, Christians will live in the kingdom of God, visibly so, as the kingdom of God will cover all this earth, as this world will be made new. And this is the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. So read with me verses 14 to 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So what do we see here about the kingdom? What does Mark tell us this week that he hasn't told us yet? Well, what he tells us this week is firstly that the kingdom of God is centered on the king. So see if you can follow me here. Mark puts the kingdom of God as parallel to the gospel of God in verses 14 and 15. So the kingdom of God, the gospel of God, Mark puts as parallel. And if you look back to Mark 1, verse 1, Mark tells us what this gospel, this good news, is all about. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So in other words, we can read verse 14 as saying this: Jesus came along proclaiming the gospel from God about God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the same thing as saying he was proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is centered on God's king. The message Jesus brought to this world was his Father's word about the king, about Jesus. All that Jesus has to say to us was in connection with himself. And this means very simply that we cannot think of the kingdom of God apart from its king. And we can't think of the king apart from his kingdom. So when we talk then with other Christians, when we talk then with friends and family and co-workers about the kingdom of God, we want to be talking about God's king, about Jesus, about his death and resurrection for our sins. Because as we see here, God's kingdom is centered on the one true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means then that as we look at Jesus speaking about his kingdom, we see that in this kingdom, we do not get to continue being kings in our lives. You see, actually, God's gospel is the only true revolutionary message there is. The only true revolutionary message. All other revolutions are really fake revolutions. All other revolutions ultimately create a society that is more or less identical to the one they have just toppled. In this society, there are still people at the top and people at the bottom. And the people at the top are quite happy, and the people at the bottom want to move towards the top. That's how every revolution ends. But here in God's gospel, a different revolution happens. Here in God's gospel, in God's kingdom, mankind is thrown down from his false throne. In God's kingdom, Christ is acknowledged as the true king over us. Not man as king over his own life, but Christ as the true king. He is the true king bringing his kingdom where he rules. And when this kingdom arrives, when this true revolution arrives, then finally we see the true king sitting where he belongs, on his throne. And we see mankind where we belong, underneath God's rule. So the true king is at the center of his kingdom. And we see here that Jesus tells us how to react to this kingdom. He tells us what our response should be. And it's one of abdication, abdanken. Stepping down from our false thrones is the only right reaction to the arrival of God's kingdom. And that's there in verse 15. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, so the kingdom of God is at hand. repent and believe in the gospel. Now, it may surprise you here that Jesus does not sing the same song that our society sings. He is actually quite shocking, maybe even offensive to us, with the news of a kingdom that is radically exclusive and radically inclusive. Firstly, it is exclusive. This kingdom excludes everyone by nature. No one is in the kingdom. No one is in with Jesus because of their birth or their background, because of this privilege or that privilege. All are born excluded, living outside of God's kingdom, as rebels, banished from the presence of God. And so you must repent and believe if you want to enter this kingdom, Jesus says. There's no other way, no other door in. Jesus is unashamedly exclusive. His message starts, you must repent. His message is not one of unconditional acceptance, it is one of turning, putting our faith in Christ. But if you find that offensive, maybe there's a second offense coming. Jesus sets the boundaries differently than we do. Jesus then is shockingly inclusive with his kingdom. Anyone, everyone who turns and repents, everyone who turns and believes is welcomed in. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, they do not need to prove their worth or their usefulness. There needs to be no background check. They don't need to prove themselves to God. God welcomes anyone and everyone who will put his faith in Jesus Christ. This is a radically inclusive kingdom. And this is magnificent news for us. This is wonderful news for us. Because if we're honest, we've done nothing but spit at this king. And now when he finally arrives, when he turns up on planet Earth, he doesn't come with a warring army. He comes with an offer of peace. He says, turn to me and I will forgive you. It's okay. You do not need to carry your guilt forever. You don't need to stay outside forever. You don't need to be banished forever. There is a way in. There is a way to freedom. Turn. And trust me, I will go to death itself to win your freedom. I will go to death itself for you to be able to welcomed in to my kingdom. And so Jesus is radically inclusive as he proclaims peace. As he offers this kingdom to everyone who will say and admit that they are bankrupt before God. Everyone who will have Christ receives the full Christ and all his kingdom. And so, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's great that you're here. And the King speaking to you tonight says, turn. Turn away from your trust in yourself and your self-sufficiency and trust me. And I will bring you into my kingdom. And I will save you. I will be an eternal good news to you. And then lastly, as the king speaks about his kingdom, he calls people not just to repent, but to follow him. So look there at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And if you look at verse 20, there's the same idea there as well. Now, why does Mark put these two accounts of Jesus calling people to himself right next to his summary of Jesus' message? What does he want us to see? Well, I think he wants us to see that as Jesus spoke about the kingdom, he was inviting people in. He was calling people to himself. And he was not just calling them to a one-off action of repentance and faith. He was calling them to obedience. And so in that sense, repentance and faith is not just the beginning of the Christian life. It is the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Z of the Christian life. It is the complete Christian life. Turning from our sin, believing in Jesus and following him. That is how one enters the kingdom. That is how one lives in the kingdom. Repentance and obedience are not just things for baby Christians, any more than breathing is for babies and babies alone. So there's our first heading then. Jesus speaks about his kingdom. His kingdom is centered on himself, the king. His kingdom is exclusive and inclusive, welcoming all who will turn and believe. Now that's what the king spoke about. But how did he speak? What sort of flavor should his words have in our ears and in our hearts as we digest them? And that brings us to our second heading. The king speaks with power. Now, in the beginning, God created everything with words. He spoke, and he created things with his words. And because Jesus is God, it shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus appears at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus does the same thing. He speaks, and he creates. So look at verse 17 again. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now what happens when Jesus speaks? Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And we see the same reaction in verse 20. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. See, Jesus' words create the faith and obedience he calls us to. When Jesus speaks, his words achieve what he wants them to. When he speaks and calls, there's no hesitation, no questioning, sack the nets full, and immediately his new disciples follow them, follow him. And so why do the fishermen come? Why do they come so quickly when a complete stranger comes up to you and says, follow me? Do you do that? Well, the fishermen don't come because Jesus has hypnotized them. They come because they trust the one who is speaking. Jesus has created faith and trust in their hearts through his words. And notice too, Jesus doesn't just create faith for Simon and Andrew, for James and John. He speaks their faith into being and creates community. He calls them not into a new life of individualism. He calls them into a new community. A community made up of those who believe in Jesus and follow him. These four men are now brought together by Jesus' word. They find their purpose and their identity through Jesus' word. Jesus called them to be fishers of men together. And out of his words spring faith and community and life and purpose for these people. And this purpose in life is actually nothing less than becoming like Jesus himself. Now Mark doesn't unpack all the details for us, but he does let us put two and two together. Jesus calls these new disciples fishers of men. In other words, they are called to do what Jesus has just done. They are to bring men and women to know Jesus. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you have the same desire, the same priorities as Jesus. You want to see the same things happen. And you try and do the same things as Jesus. Like inviting other people to believe in Christ. So let me just throw this out there. If you would say you follow Jesus, how are you living out this calling to be a fisher of men? Of course, it's going to look differently for different people. Not everyone is called to be a full-time pastor or a full-time evangelist. But how are you, in the place and in the situation where God has put you, seeking to call other people to follow Christ? Could it be that you could invite a friend to come to church, or join a home group, or read Mark's gospel together with you? And as we look then at Jesus' words, we see they're not just powerful to call and to create, they're also powerful to cut former priorities. It's a bit surprising, isn't it, how these people react, how James and John react in verse 20. Immediately, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And in verse 18, the same thing happens. Jesus calls these fishermen, and they leave their nets behind them. Their old identity, their old community, their old priorities, their old way of life, it now belongs to a closed chapter for them. Now, this isn't because Jesus hates fishing, or because Jesus is against family life. It's because Jesus is calling these people to follow the King first and foremost. The King has called them, and they're to now to live for him and under his authority before they live for anyone else. Jesus comes first, everyone else comes second. Jesus' word comes first, everyone else's words come second. Now let me give you an example of what this doesn't look like. I recently read an article in the BBC about the church in China. The church in China is immensely encouraging in many ways. People are now saying there are more Christians there than there are communists, which is great. Now, here's a little article that wasn't maybe quite so encouraging. Quote, "The Communist Party once tried to destroy religion. It failed. But what it failed to destroy, the party still wants to control. And so it effectively runs its own churches and controls the appointment of its own priests. Like this pastor from Beijing's church, Haidan Church." Now here comes the soundbite. This pastor said, "We have to remember, first of all, we are a citizen of this country. And then we are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That comes second." Wrong answer. Jesus calls these men and they leave everything behind them because they realize they are now belonging to Jesus before they belong to anything and anyone else. That's the power of Jesus' word. It calls forth obedience in us. Obedience to Christ and Christ first and everything else second. Now this can actually be quite a painful encouragement for us. Quite a painful encouragement if we know Jesus Christ. It's painful to be reminded that our hearts love to bow before other treasures. And daily we take good things that God has given us and we lean on them and make them to be our gods. What the Chinese pastor confessed in this interview so openly, well, secretly our hearts say I am amen to so many things like that. We're not as spiritually loyal to our King as we should be, as he calls us to be. And so we too must hear Jesus' word to turn and believe the gospel again. But greater than the pain of our betrayal is the encouragement here. Because if you are now feeling the reality of that heart that is torn between two masters, of realizing, as we all do, that we have turned away slightly at times to lean on other things other than Christ, here's the encouragement. Jesus' words are strong enough to break all other ties. Jesus' words are strong enough to create faith, strong enough to call us away from the sin that so easily sticks to us, strong enough to convince our hearts of Christ and his beauty, strong enough to create our community of grace and truth here at LEC, strong enough to give us our identity in Christ together. And that's why we store up the Bible in our hearts. That's why we learn Bible verses and we read the Bible. So then those moments of temptation when we are tempted to look and follow a different king, we hear the true King's voice in our hearts and in our minds, creating faith and calling us back to him. Now, to speak with powerful words might make you a king, but it doesn't make you a good king. I wonder if you know the story from Greek mythology about the sirens. The sirens were these deadly creatures who would sing songs of such amazing beauty and melody that sailors would be drawn to them and would steer their ships towards these creatures, only to run their ships aground on the rocks that they couldn't see. These powerful words of the sirens were a death trap. Are Jesus' words like that? Are they a powerful death trap calling us into a dead end? Well, that brings us to our last heading. The King speaks with grace. As you read through Mark's gospel, it's amazing how active Jesus is. You don't see him sitting back and waiting for people to come to him. No, he is on the move. He's coming to us, descending to us. And really you see that in his first royal visit after his baptism in Mark's gospel. The first people Jesus meets here in verses 14 to 20 are not some religious elite. He doesn't go to the well-off or to the rich. He goes to those who are working hard to put food on the table. Jesus meets people where they are. He speaks to them where they are. And if you look at how Jesus speaks and the sentences he says, you have to realize Jesus doesn't speak like a German academic. Apologies to any German academics. His sentences are to the point. His meaning is clear. His words are not ambiguous. Jesus doesn't hide the wonders of his salvation here in a cloud. He is graciously clear. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And he's graciously personal. He speaks to these fishermen as individuals so that they know he is speaking to them right there in that moment. He calls them personally. Look at verse 20, maybe. "And immediately Jesus called them." Or in verse 17, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me.'" And this is grace spoken to them because these fishermen know and follow Jesus because of his call. They know and follow him because Jesus came and called them. Now, the Lake of Galilee was a wonderful place for fishing. I looked it up on Wikipedia. There were lots of fish there for all different types. It was a great place for fishing. And there were many fishermen in that lake. Many towns were named after fishing along the side of the lake. And so as Jesus goes to Andrew and Simon and James and John, we should know there were probably many other people around on that lake that day fishing as well. And yet Jesus comes to them on that day, in that moment, calling them personally, calling them to follow him. And this personal calling grace is all the more attractive, all the more life-giving when you realize how countercultural it was. See, back then, many rabbis, many Jewish teachers would have people following them. That was very normal to have students if you were a professor. But it worked like this. The students would go to you and ask you if you could follow them, if they could follow you. The professor, if he was respectable, if he was accomplished, the teacher, the rabbi, the leader would never go and look for people to follow him. That would be beneath him. That would be humiliating, embarrassing. And yet here Jesus Christ is, taking the initiative, smashing all the stereotypes and the culture that is known, and searching and finding and calling. Before these fishermen knew anything about Jesus, had any desire for him, Jesus desired them, and he called them. And this tastes like grace for us, because there's no bitter taste here of having to earn Jesus. There was no interview, no spiritual arm wrestling to get a place in his kingdom, no loud shouting and desperate waving to get the attention of a king who doesn't really care. Jesus comes to them and speaks to them before they speak to him. Words of grace, words of undeserved kindness and life. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is exactly what happened to you. Jesus Christ came to you with words of life. Before you had any desire to call upon him, he desired you. And when you did call upon him, no matter how old or how young you were, you called because he had first called you and said, "Follow me." The first breath of spiritual life in our hearts was breathed into them by the words of Jesus Christ when he said, "Follow me." And what is more, we see here that these words do not lead into a wasted life. They do not lead into a dead-end life. They don't even lead into that quicksand of of having your identity and just being useful, of being a tool and nothing more. Yes, Jesus does call Andrew and Simon to be fishers of men. But what comes first is that he calls them to follow him. He first calls them to himself. Yes, he will give them gifts, he will give them tasks, he will give them things to do. But first and foremost, his call is follow me. Come to me. Follow me. And so, Christian, know that Jesus Christ didn't call you because you could be useful to him. He called you to follow him, to know him, to lean on him, to rest on him, to trust him, to find life in him, to receive from him. He called you to follow him. How quickly we can lose ourselves in the many things we do. How quickly we can lose ourselves in the many religious things we do. And yet before we're fishers of men, before we're pastors or council members or musicians or members of the refreshment team or the welcoming team or the tech team, before we do anything for Christ and his kingdom, we are followers of Christ. He has graciously called us to himself to follow him. He's not calling us to crash on the rocks of a self-sustained religion. He's calling us to him, the giver of life, the giver of grace, the one who brings us into his kingdom. Finally, though, we should note that our king speaks with a surprising grace, a severe grace, a uncomfortable grace. The German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. See, Jesus' gracious words to us will often call us into situations and into places that seem, with our eyes, to be places without grace. And that's a theme throughout Mark's gospel. It's hinted at there with John the Baptist in verse 14. Last week we saw John the Baptist arrive and herald the king. This week, where has John the Baptist's obedience to Christ got him? Now, after John was arrested, John has landed up in prison for his testimony, for his righteous living, for his refusal to sweep sin under the carpet and ignore it. And for those first disciples, as for John the Baptist, as for us, the way of discipleship is the way of hardship that Jesus calls us to follow him on. See, for these first disciples, Jesus' words were bubbling with grace and life. They left everything to find life in him, to follow him. And yet these words, so bubbling with life, lead to Jerusalem. They lead to the cross, where these disciples would hear the king cry out in agony. It would lead them to the thunderous silence as the king breathed his last as he bore their sin. And Jesus' gracious call in all of this was, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus' gracious words would lead the disciples to hatred and rejection, and for some of them even death, as they were persecuted for living and speaking for Jesus. And so too this week, Jesus' words may well lead many of us into places that are, to say the least, uncomfortable. It is costly to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus. And yet, in all things, we know that Christ has called us to follow him. He goes first. He goes before us. And we never leave his footprints. We never step where he has not stepped for us, no matter how dark it may seem. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So King Jesus speaks with power, and he speaks with grace about his kingdom, where he is king, and we submit to him and trust him and follow him. And so the question is, will we follow him this week?
Let's pray.
Almighty God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is the true King, that he rules this world even now, and that one day he will return to visibly rule this world. We praise you that he has called us, and that in his call we found faith and life. We found grace. We found acceptance in your kingdom. We ask that we would continue hearing Christ's call, and that by his grace we would continue repenting, and we would continue living for him, so that this world may see that Jesus is the true King, and that many may turn and put their trust in him. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.